finding church. We've been walking through Colossians in chapter 1, and we've been looking at a few aspects that are identified there. One is finding God. How do we find God? We find God when we find Jesus. The very image of God is found in who? In Jesus. We talked last week about finding ourselves and being reminded if we're ever going to find ourselves, we must be connected to the one who formed us, for we have been created through Christ, and you remember this, I hope, and for Christ. So it is impossible to walk in the full expression of our purpose without finding Jesus, without living a life connected to him, not only in thought but in purpose, because we are created for Jesus. That's the top priority, and everything else of balance flows from that. But there's another aspect that we're going to look at today found in Colossians is this, is finding church. Are you connected to church? How important is church to you? We make time for the things that we value. And I'm sorry to say it, but in this day and age, the term church is also seen in the circles of believers as even a negative thought or a negative word. Because people have been hurt and challenged by churches, because churches are filled with people and people have flaws. There has even become this attachment to Christianity that says we don't need the church. Now, I have to preface this message today and tell you it can be a dangerous thing when a pastor preaches about church, because a pastor is biased about what? Church, right? But I promise you this, I have biases, but I want to build my definition about what the church is and what the purpose of it is, what its importance is, not upon my opinion, but upon the Word of God. That should be where we look. Not our past experiences, not our attitude, not our hurts, but church is something of tremendous value. We make time for the things that we value. We make sacrifices for the things that matter to us. How many of us like paying that cell phone bill? We don't like it. But we do, because our cell phone matters to us. There used to be a time in our lives where we didn't have to worry about a fee to connect to the internet. There was no such thing as needing a modem or having wireless connection. It didn't exist. But nowadays it does, and people are willing to pay great money to be able to have their phone, to have their connection. We make sacrifices, again, for the things that matter to us, and excuses rarely inhibit our wants. My mom told me this years and years ago, people do what they want. It's just the fact of life. If we want it, guess what? We're going to find a way to make it happen. That's the heart of the human. If you value church, you will be faithful to church. If you value church, you will be faithful to church. If church is lost from our schedule, it is lost within our heart. We must find church. It's not a popular statement to say today. In fact, churches are done in so many different ways to say, get in, get out, get it over with. Get gone. And there is an attack from the very pits of hell to warp our understanding, to give us a distaste for what God's church is. What is church? Church comes in many shapes and sizes, but its core is the same. The church is the body of Christ. Let me say that again. The church is the body of Christ. If you have your Bibles with you, I want us to open up to Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse 24. And let's just take a period of time to just slowly look at the scripture. Paul writes, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for," what? "You," speaking of the church. Paul says again, "I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I am filled up in my flesh," excuse me, "and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of" what? "His body, which is the church." His body is the church. Christ's followers join together to form the body of Christ. Another way of saying that, we are a holy assembly of the called out ones. The church is the gathering of the saints for the purposes of God. And God is so intimate when he looks at the church and he says, "You are the body of my son. You are the body of Christ, church. So don't give up on" what? "The body of Christ." And then we see this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Let's look at this. "And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit," can you say that word habit with me? "In the habit of doing, even early in the church, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let's step back and look at that again for a moment. The encouragement to this new beginning called the body of Christ, called the church, "and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds." God says when we come together to spur, to encourage each other to be in love and to be about deeds that flow from God's heart. But then we go further and we see this: not giving up meeting together. And I'm going to ask you a couple of questions here. What makes us, and you just don't answer it out loud, and you may make me cry. What makes us stop going to church? What makes us make church a limited priority in our list of things? What causes us to feel okay with God while not being connected to any local assembly? What causes that? How can we move forward in spiritual growth if church is not found in our lives? There's this economy, this wholeness of our spiritual growth. And part of it is what we're doing here today. And if that is dissipated, if that is removed, there are consequences to where we are in Christ. And I think, and we'll see this as we move further, there's this awesome responsibility given to church that nobody else can do but what? You, the church. And we'll touch on that as we go further. But think about this. Not giving up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the church without encouragement? What is the gathering of the saints, the called out ones, without encouragement? It misses its purpose. And in fact, one of the greatest things you can do as you wake up on Sunday morning to come to the gathering of the called out ones is to say, "God, make me align my thoughts to be an encourager. Give me the attitude of an encourager. Because I come here to worship you, and one of the greatest elements of worshiping you is having the mindset of an encourager. So when I'm driving to church, I'm not thinking about the negative things, I'm not thinking about what someone said last week at the other meeting that I don't really want to look at them this morning. You ever feel like that? I don't know if I want to look at them this morning. That happens, right? God, deal with my attitude. And the attitude flows right out of the what? Right out of the heart. And we're told again, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love, not division, not hatred, not discouragement, and good deeds. Not perpetuating negativity and deeds that bring harm, but good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What do you think is meant by the day approaching? There's a day coming, and that day is going to be glorious when Jesus returns, right? But I think it even goes a little further than that. Our days are numbered, right? Our time on earth is a one-go thing. We got one shot. Somebody said, "Why? God gave me a second chance." I said, yeah, you can call it a second chance. He allowed the one life that you have to continue past the point where you thought it was going to be gone. But one, that's all we got. So how we do church in this life is the only opportunity that we have to really be our part in the body of Christ. So if I grow within my heart a negativity about church, and I just say, you know what, there's no church that's right, I'm just going to quit going. I've done it. I've sealed in my steps the attitude that I will take to me to the day that I meet Jesus, or I meet final judgment, or sealed life. See, Paul's life proclaimed the value he placed in the church. Paul's life proclaimed the value he placed in church. Do you believe Paul is a worthy guy to follow? Yeah, without a doubt. And we're going to look at Paul's life and look at his attitude about church. Did people in the church hurt Paul? Yeah. He had conflict. In fact, he had conflict with the leadership. He did. They didn't trust him. They thought he was a spy. They pushed him out. Thank God they eventually brought him in. He had a lot of reasons to have an attitude against the church, but Paul is a phenomenal example and is a life worthy to follow that teaches us the true value of what is called the church. What we are about here today, the gathering of the called out ones, the ones that are called the body of Christ. Colossians 1:24 again. I rejoice, this is Paul speaking, I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. Again, that you is the church. And I am filled up in my flesh, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. We're going to touch on that later. For the sake of what? His body, which is the church, Paul was willing to suffer for the church. There are a lot of people right now that couldn't suffer getting the sheets off the head, right, to come to church. There are a lot of people that couldn't suffer their plans being set aside, so they've given up on going to church. It matters. It really does matter. Paul said, you know what? It may cost me pain, but I am sold out for the body of Christ. I am sold out for the church because God has purpose for the church. And I might have a different purpose. I might have a different diagram of how I write up genuine, true, healthy spiritual maturity and growth. And it may, in my life, include X-ing church out of the equation. But it is never X-ed out of God's equation. No matter what force of hell tries to degrade the value of what we're doing here today, don't buy it. Because God has called us to gather. God has made this about his purpose. Let's go further. We know this. Again, Paul was willing to suffer for the church. Verse 24 of Colossians 1. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Can it be any clearer than that? God takes it personal when we speak against his body. He does. It's hard for man to envision this, but when God looks at us, he sees his son. When he looks at our purpose, he sees the purpose of his son. And to get seated in my heart a negativity that I can't shake about the church is a very dangerous place to be. Paul rejoiced in the struggle of serving the church. I'll be the first to tell you, it ain't easy being in a family, is it? It's not. It's not supposed to be. Family is supposed to help sharpen us, and sometimes in that process, it hurts. And then the other aspect is, when you gather the flawed, and you put them all in one place and begin to tell them to work together on something, there's going to be what? Flawed responses. And that's part of being what? Human. We can all agree we all got our stuff and our flaws. We all, if we're honest, have attitudes that need adjusting. And I can add this, every day. See, Paul knew what the struggle was going to be, and in it, instead of being a complainer, instead of being someone that was negative and pointing out fault, he chose to rejoice. And in his rejoicing, he celebrated serving the church. That's a worthy example to follow. Again, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. I rejoice. What happens when we do not rejoice in the struggle? What happens when joy is not found in us? What's the detriment of that? We are told that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And the enemy goes after what? Strength. So if he can cause us not to rejoice in this beautiful thing called the body of Christ, if he can steal our joy, he will steal our strength, and we will have no energy to pour forth into this precious reality called the church. Rejoicing is inviting the joy to continue to build and give us strength. And I encourage every heart gathered here this morning, guard your joy evaluate the attitude within. Because if you do not, the enemy camps and lingers and stays and seeds his attitude in us. And before we know it, we are closer to the attitude of the enemy than we are of the attitude of Christ. And we call it Christianity. Because we've justified it in our boundaries. People will give up church and not ever think about giving up Christ. You ever known someone like that? Well, I'm a Christian. Where's your fellowship? Where's your church? I don't need it. I want to be around what? Hypocrites. You've heard that for years. Right? I will not give up Christ, but I'll surely give up church. Isn't that odd? Isn't that strange? Because when we give up church, hold on. We give up the body of Christ. And God has made it this way. He says, you know what? You know where Jesus is going to be found in these days since his ascension into heaven? Guess where he's going to be found? In the church. I'm not talking about the four walls. I'm talking about you and us collectively. We make up the body of Christ. So if I say that I give up church, but I don't give up Christ, I really need to reevaluate what I'm actually saying. Now, don't get me wrong. And this is how God is. God knows we all unique, right? He knows we got all kinds of different abilities and even appetites. We all function differently because we are all uniquely made. So God has allowed there to be a lot of different types of churches that are out there, okay? Because we all function in different settings better. I mean, uniquely. So here's the thing. Find the place where you function in the family of God. And it's unique for each of us. But never come to a place where you are not faithful to the church. It's a dangerous place to be. The habit is formed and it's established and it's built, it's seated, and it's concreted. And sometimes it never changes. The important thing is, as we look at Paul, we'll see the type of church that is the body of Christ. Go further. Paul rejoiced in the struggle of serving the church. Paul entered battle and suffered afflictions for the church. And let me say this, the suffering and struggle try to steal our joy. But Paul had this attitude, serving the church is going to be a battle. People go to church in most cases to be what? Comfortable. But I almost promise you this, you try to get faithful to the body of Christ, to the church, and guess what? Hell's going to open up against you. You ever wondered why that is? Because it is the purpose of God. It is being what we are created to be, the body of Christ. So look at and know, Lord, everything was going good in my life until I decided to follow you. And part of that following you is being in a family, a gathering of the called out ones called the church, which is the body. Why did everything come against it? Because it is a known spiritual battle that is clear and it is real. But let's look further at verse 24. Now listen closely. Paul says in his call to the church, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you." Settled. Joy. This is a struggle. I know this is going to be what? A challenge. And then this is where it gets a little different. Now look closely at this. "And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction." I want us to read that part of that scripture again. And I want us to say, "Holy Spirit, give us clarity." "And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions." Now, first of all, the cross was more than enough, right? He suffered and he said, "It is finished," and our victory came. So this scripture is not talking about what Christ did on the cross needed any further help. It didn't at all. But I believe that the scripture is very clear to tell us, as part of the body of Christ, the afflictions are not done yet. The struggles are not over yet. That as we walk in unity in the body of Christ, we have to have a mindset that as we do, we enter into a battle that is a spiritual battle. And then I look at this. What comes against the church comes against the body of Christ. Okay? God says, "What is afflicted upon you, church, is afflicted upon me." That's how close you are to my heart. And so God has made it clear that as Jesus ascended into heaven and the church, the age of the church began, it wasn't going to be a cakewalk. It wasn't going to be easy. Hell would still war against it. So here's the thing. When hell shows its head, what happens to our head? Do we succumb and retreat and back away? Or do we move forward in rejoicing to be what Christ has asked us to be? And that is the church. There are people here, and when I say the people in our city, and I know all of us here have had our struggles, I'm sure we have just said, "You know, it's not worth it. It's not worth it." So their existence and their faith is that they haven't denied God, they haven't denied their trust in Jesus, but what they have denied is the body of Christ. And they've learned to comfortably, in their intelligence, form doctrines that are personal doctrines that they trust their heart and their steps to, that says, "Don't need the church. In fact, it's not anything that really helps me. All it's done is hurt me." And then they lost this big understanding, which was seen very clearly in the life of Paul, that when you enter into the body of Christ, you better expect that afflictions are still coming against this beautiful body called the body of Christ. Paul says, "Church, again, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. For the sake of his body, which is the church, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction?" What is happening when he says, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction"? The victory is won, but the battle for souls continues. There's a lot in this passage for us to look at and to pray that God would give us understanding. But I'm going to ask this morning, Paul, was a powerful, powerful man. But the example that he set was not an example to be distant from us, but it was to be an example that God would give us ability to follow. I'm going to ask if we could bow for a moment in prayer this morning. Lord Jesus, may we, as the body of Christ, rejoice in the purpose of the body of Christ. We are called to represent you in this earth, and we're called, Lord Jesus, as we'll talk about next Sunday, we are called to release and to make clear to this earth that mystery that you've entrusted to us. Without clarity, people will perish without knowledge. And you have called your church entrusted with the hope that extends to all mankind. Lord Jesus, I lift up the heart this morning that has had history of being hurt by church, Lord Jesus. And we all have our stories. But we ask that that hit that came to our heart would not diminish the importance of who you are, Jesus. We pray now that as we think about the event or events, that in no way would those actions block our vision of who you are and who you've called us to be. If this is in your heart today, I want you just to say it. If it's in your heart, if it's not, I understand. I don't want you to say something that you don't feel. But if this is in your heart today, as we stand to our feet, if you're able today, can you say this? The church, can you say that? The church is precious. It is the body of Christ. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.